Go ahead, let's open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 9. If you guys remember the last time we were in the book of Acts, I want to welcome our visitors. Hi. Hi to all the visitors. How you doing? Last time we were in the book of Acts, we read about Saul, and if you guys remember, he had just been, in the time before that, he had just been persecuting all of the people of the church. Then he had his conversion experience on the road to Damascus, and then he comes back to the disciples there, and he's like, all right, I'm one of you guys. And they're real trepidatious about the whole thing. They don't like it. They're going, what's going on? And remember, if you will, that Barnabas kind of stood up and said, no, I saw all this. He's good. So at this point, we actually kind of switch from Saul. If you remember in the last teaching that we did, Saul gets sent off to Tarsus. And literally, Saul's going to be there for 7 years. There's not a lot of recorded history about that 7 year period, but that's where Saul's at right now. So Scripture takes us back, and we're going to dive into a little bit more of what Peter's doing. So let's stand up. We're going to pray, and then we're going to read starting in verse 32. Lord, we just want to thank you for today. We want to thank you for your word and your people, those who are here with us, Lord, and those who aren't. We pray that you would always be with us as we go through our day. We pray that you would be with us now as we read your word and we hear from your word, Lord. I pray that you would use my mouth as just a way of teaching your people, Lord, your word, and give me strength. Give them open hearts and open minds to hear your word today, Lord. And let us put all of our distractions of the day aside and just truly focus this time on you and your word, Lord. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, as Peter went here and there among all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him. And they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose up and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside. He knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon the tanner. God bless the reading of his word. You may all be seated. We see here in our text today that we have two different stories, but both of them really have the same points of context, and they're both in Peter's ministry. First, we see Peter moving, then we see his ministering, and then we see God moving through the people. The amazing thing about the book of Acts is that we see God moving through his people throughout this book. There really aren't too many stories better than this one to show you what I'm talking about, because really in this part you have not only somebody being raised from the dead, but you have somebody being healed as well. So let's take a look at Peter moving. In the first verse of our text, it says that Peter went here and there among them all. Notice, Peter doesn't just sit there and wait for God to tell him where to go. Peter already had instruction, If you guys remember, he was told, as all the disciples were, to go forth and make disciples of all men. So there's a couple of key points just in that verse alone. First of all, Peter was carrying on the gospel to the Gentiles. The city of Lydda in Greek, name of it in Greek is Lydda. In the Hebrew, it's Lod. It was situated, actually, really not too far from Jerusalem. But it had been taken over by a lot of Greek influence. The Romans had already been in there, and we saw that through our already reading of most of the book of Acts, is that the Roman influence there was huge. But you look at the Greeks actually would call this town Diospolis, or City of Jupiter. That's how much influence was here. And if you look up at the next slide, the Greek name for Jupiter was actually Zeus. So that's how entrenched this city was. They actually had a temple there for Zeus. And it was a very important temple. Lydda was heavily influenced by false god worship, but it was also ripe for the gospel. Second, I want you to notice here that there were already saints there. Well, how is that? I mean, if you remember going back through even just in the last chapter in the book of Acts, Philip had come down through that area and preached the gospel. If you look at the next slide up there, if you look up at Nazareth, you come down. Remember, Philip started up in Samaria. You see where Samaria is at there? And he came down through Lydda and then ultimately went down into Gaza. So even then, in verse 40 of chapter 8, says that Philip gave the gospel in every town that he visited. So Philip went, he planted seeds, some of them were harvested, and now Peter has gone back into that area, and he went kind of right back to those saints. But the thing to keep in mind here was Peter was moving around looking for people to minister to. The next thing we're going to look at is Peter actually ministering. He went down to see the saints, and there was no doubt ministering to them and their needs when he ran into another man with a great need. That man's name was Aeneas. We're going to go into both stories here and kind of make them all tie together, but Peter was not only moving around for opportunities to serve, but when ministry opportunities came up, he jumped at them. Didn't hesitate. First, we're going to look at the paralytic man named Aeneas, a man who was bedridden for 8 years. If you remember in the last couple teachings that we did, when Peter had healed another man who was sitting outside the temple, we talked a little bit about how these men were treated. Remember, it was, I guess the best way for me to put it would be, think of a shameful part in American history where blacks were treated as one-fifth of human. That's kind of the same idea. They were not allowed in the temple. The paralyzed or bedridden or anything that was physically wrong with somebody, they were almost treated like lepers at that time. So they weren't allowed to do any of the normal commerce type things. Basically, the only thing they could do was sit out with their hand out. And now, the other thing too that I want you guys to think about, and this is very important with this, is they were considered unclean. So if you remember, just like the Gentiles were considered unclean, when you walk up, you'd walk down the street, if there was somebody that had cleaned, you would come over to the other side of the road. You would go completely around these people. So it's very difficult to get ministered to when you can't even be approached. But Peter jumps right at this opportunity, and starting in verse 34, he says, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." Peter wasn't afraid to go up there and do the work of Christ in this man. Peter was there and he was ready to be used by Christ. Something you need to remember, though, Christ is the one that did the healing, though, not Peter. Now we cut over to the same kind of story, but with Tabitha. And at the same time, a lady named Tabitha or Dorcas had recently died, and the people heard that Peter was nearby, so they called on him to come there. Just as an aside, I want all you ladies to think about something. Answer me honestly. The Bible says that Dorcas was full of good works and faithfulness and all the things that she did. How come none of you name your children Dorcas? It is never, I have never heard of it. Why is that? Yes. You have? You do? Okay. All right. I'm wrong then. We got a couple people that know Dorcases. Dorcases? I know a lot of Tabithas. Anyway, she had fallen ill and died. And Peter was, if you're looking up at the map, Peter was about 9 miles away from her. This may shock you, but at that time, they didn't have cars yet. The automobile was not invented for a good 1900 something years later. Anyway, 9 miles away doesn't seem like anything to us. I mean, I just drove 80 something miles to get here to come to church. 9 miles on foot, that's a completely different story. Especially if you remember from some of my last teachings, the rocky terrain and everything that's in that area. There's hills, there's mountains. You got to go a ways through some of this stuff. So, if you remember, they sent two messengers to Peter. Okay? So, Tabitha, dead. What do we do? What do we do? Peter's over there. Okay, send for Peter. So they send two messengers for Peter. Peter's over here. They walk. It's about a day's journey walking that 9 miles through that terrain. So they get there. They tell Peter. Peter gets up. He goes back. That's another day. What's Peter do when he gets there? It's at least minimum 2 days later. What's she do? What does Peter do? First thing he does is he sits down and he prays. Why? Because Peter has no power to minister to anybody outside of him, inside of himself. He has to have God with him doing this thing. So he says to her, "Tabitha, arise." She opens her eyes and gets up and is taken to the people. Now that is ministering to the people. You take your petition before God, and you're there to see that petition through. Now, I'm as guilty of this as the next person is, but how many times are you scrolling? How many times are you scrolling across Facebook and somebody says, "I need prayer for this. This is going on in my life." And a lot of times they'll give you a very detailed situation that's going on. They're pouring their hearts out. And what do? We type praying. Oh, that's so nice of us. instead of walking the 9 miles to actually help, we just type a little word and then we're kind of done with it. I'm not saying that praying's bad. You're never going to hear that from me. What I'm saying is that we and I said before, I'm as guilty as this as anybody. We miss a lot of opportunities to minister to people in what could be a great time of healing for both of us. Something I want you guys to just consider as we go on through this is that in our day and age of it's all about me, it's all about what I want and what makes me feel good, it's very difficult for people to open up their heart and tell you that they're having an issue or they're having a problem. Admittedly, Tabitha's issue was pretty evident. I mean, she was dead. But when people pour out their hearts to you and we give them the cursory praying, I think we really do a disservice not only to them, we do one to ourselves, and we do one to the name of Christianity. Because God put them in that position at that time in front of you for a reason. And to just kind of dismiss it may not be the best thing to do. Another thing, before we go on with this, I want to just tell you guys that this section here is really not a section of Scripture about faith healing. I've heard this preached this way. I've heard commentaries on this. It's not really what this passage is about. And as most of you know, I do a lot of online ministry type stuff with some different groups that I'm in. And I ran into a Pentecostal guy not too long ago. He's pretty charismatic. And they tend to use the book of Acts as kind of a standing point for what they believe. And one of the things that is difficult with them is that they kind of pull stuff out of Scripture and use it incorrectly. But if Pentecostals, for the most part, believe that all of the gifts that were given to the apostles during the book of Acts, specifically Acts chapter 2, that those are all ours. Those are our gifts too. We just have to claim them. And if we don't have them, it's because we don't have enough faith. If I can't heal somebody, it's because I don't have enough faith. And it's sad, really, because the amount of pressure that that puts on you as a believer is not at all what Christ would call an easy yoke. I want you to open up your Bibles, put an elbow or a toe or something in Acts 9, and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to go over something here with you that kind of falls into what I'm talking about. Or you can read it from up there. Look at that. I posted it. Look at that. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each individual, to each one individually as he wills. We're all given the Holy Spirit upon acceptance of Christ into our lives. But the gifts are given according to his will, not ours. This man I had this conversation with went so far as to say that through faith we can claim any gift. We only have to be faithful enough. If God has not given me a gift, it's not my gift to have. I can fake it, I suppose, and you see a lot of televangelists that do that all the time. But you also see, when they're faking it, you see a lot of things that are contrary to Scripture. I don't know if you've ever seen, like, Benny Hinn. So, you have people that are slain in the Spirit. You have people who are doing all of these things that are supposedly spiritual and acts of God and works of God, but they're in direct opposition with what God's Word says. Who's the smart child here? Who's got one? One at Hathaway's. Who can tell me the fruits of the Spirit? Oh, you got it? Yes, no, no, no? All right. You got them? Go ahead. Yell it out loud. Self-control. So if people are flopping around on the ground and they're doing things that are completely out of self-control, is that a fruit of the Spirit? The answer is no. You're not going to find truth in God's Word contradicting itself. It's not going to happen. And here's a challenge that I would lift to Benny Hinn or any other thing, since they claim to have this Spirit of God in them. Raise somebody from the dead. They did it in Acts. So if you're going to claim that you have the exact same powers that the people in Acts did, raise someone from the dead. It's never happened. It's not going to happen. Because realistically, these gifts were given specifically to these people for a purpose for that time. We do have gifts that are given to us, but it's not for the same intent. So you can't claim those. Another excerpt that I took from a website named Hope, Faith, and Prayer. Don't go there. Seriously, don't go there. But I want you to just listen to this. This is a quote from a lady. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, Jesus said, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Mark 11:24. That word receive is an act. This is the author of this article. That word receive is an action word. It means to take. We could say, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you take them. This is her continuing on. That is a brief lesson on faith right there. So, their definition of faith is, I believe it, I take it. Do you see God anywhere in there? Do you see God giving that as a gift anywhere in there? She continues. Faith believes it takes what is needed when it prays. That exactly what we must do when we pray for healing, we must take healing like a dog takes a bone. He clamps down hard on that bone and refuses to turn it loose. The fact is, you haven't really prayed in faith if you pray about something but don't take it. If you get up from prayer saying, I don't have it, I'm still sick, I still feel bad, then you didn't take it. And you certainly don't have it. That is actually one of the worst twistings of Scripture I've ever heard in my life. And it's, again, go back. Everything that I just read, was God, Jesus, or anybody else mentioned in that anywhere? It's literally all about what you do. Here's where it gets odd. And I want you to think about this in reference to our stories. When someone isn't healed, they say that person wasn't healed because they didn't have enough faith. So who's the faith healer? Wait, I have to have faith to heal you, but they have to have faith to accept it, I guess grab it, take hold like a bone, whatever it is. Think about this. Peter walks up to Aeneas and he says, Jesus Christ heals you. Take up your mat. And it doesn't work. And then Peter blames Aeneas because he didn't have enough faith. How cruel is that? You have somebody there who for 8 years has been laying in front of wherever he's at. Doesn't say in Scripture, but he's been laying there for 8 years, and you walk up and you just say, in the name of Jesus, I heal you, raise up, take your mat. And he doesn't get up, because that's what a lot of the faith healing movement is doing to people, and it's cruel. They make a claim that they can heal somebody, but when it doesn't work, they blame them. I'm not saying that some people are not given the gift of healing, because some are. Again, proper context, proper place. What's the purpose of the healing? In this case here, it's obviously, we'll read further when we get to it, about the work that's done throughout that city. So, that city, it actually said that they all came to know Christ. Here's one more thing. Like I said before, how do you blame Tabitha for not having enough faith if that doesn't work? She's dead. I mean, could you also say that there's no way to quantify that kind of a claim. It's just not biblical. It's not in there. The reality is, gifts are given by Christ. They're given to people for a specific reason. Here at this time, you see Peter is doing this great work. He's giving Christ the credit for it, which is the way it should be done. And these people are healed. Why? You guys remember Philip? How was Philip killed? Do you remember? He was stoned. Why didn't God raise him? I don't know. I know it wasn't because he didn't have enough faith. When you look at children that die, unexplainably, it happens. Why? I don't know. We can ask God that when we get there. The reality is that things happen in this world for a reason. We have to trust and believe in a sovereign God that He's got control of what's going on. People try so hard to make religion about themselves instead of letting that sovereign God be in control of it. All right. my rant's over. Lastly, we read in both accounts about God's moving. And all, think about this word in verse 35. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. All of the residents. From the second story in verse 42, and it said, it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. God was ready to move mightily through this whole Gentile area. Was it because of Peter's faith? No. Was it because Peter was moving around and ministering? No. The reason that in Lydda they turned to the Lord and in Joppa many believed was because God was doing something in those areas. It had nothing to do with Peter. It had nothing to do with anything other than God doing that movement. If it was any one of us in that situation at that time, God would have used us. To take that story any other way puts the power of the healing, the power of the conversion, the power of everything else into Peter and not into God. God's the one doing the moving here. Peter just happened to be the one being used. The story is not about Peter healing to further his ministry. It's about Christ healing to further his. A couple of things I'm going to close with. It's going to take a while, so don't get all excited and go, yay, we're done. First, what's the Great Commission? It's to go forth and make disciples of all men. Peter was doing just that, and God used him forever to change the lives of thousands of men, women, and children in those areas. The American church today, think about this. I've kind of talked about this a little bit before. The American church today is so good at opening up its doors and having people come here so we can bless them with our Christianness. But everywhere in Scripture, it says for us to go forth. This building here is not, as to quote the movie Field of Dreams, this is not something where if we build it, they will come. We're to go out, and then God will use us. Pastor Adelman, the last couple times, well, I've been gone for 2 weeks, but a couple times before that, he had talked about Jehovah's Witnesses coming to his door. We can mock, we can make fun of, we can talk about Jehovah's Witnesses all we want to, and there's a lot of stuff that they're just absolutely wrong on. But that's one thing that they crush us on. They go forth. They go out. As wrong as their message is, they go door to door. Why is that? Because they take that Great Commission very seriously. I don't know that we need, as a church, I don't think that we need to go banging on people's doors. Hi, here to harass you about God. But, like I was talking about earlier, we have a sphere of influence of people that we deal with at work, at school, at church, wherever we're at. We have a sphere of influence of people that we deal with. And do we type praying or do we get involved and really minister the way that Peter would to those people? I think that our job as Christians is to go forth and to do it boldly. I know that we've talked about this before, but there's a lot of times where we get a little shy about sharing our faith with other people. And I know that there's times where people have come up and asked me about my faith, and you kind of go like, I don't really want to get into this with you right now. I think you're going to mock me or you're going to make fun of me and you're going to do things like that. How do you know God didn't lay it on that person's heart right then to talk to you for that reason? We have to be careful of making it about us, because it's not. It's not about us at all. Second, can we minister better? Look at the 9 miles that Peter went to minister to the people of Joppa. And are we bothered when someone needs help? How does God use someone that doesn't want to be bothered? The reality is, I want you guys to think about this, and this is, if you come up to me afterwards and tell me that I'm not telling the truth, then I'll call you a liar. We've grown cold to other people's needs. We just have. As a society, in America especially, we're too busy. God is not going to force any one of you to be used. It's not going to happen. But I will tell you this, is when we turn our heart away from people and we don't listen, there's so many blessings that we miss in helping other people. Third, do we notice when God is moving? When God is moving, we have to be ready. We see that Peter was ready to heal and ready to minister. But I think when God moves, we today tend to like put on the brakes. Like, whoa, God, let's slow this down a bit here. I mean, I know that person over there is in need, but, I'm not ready to spend 20 minutes with them. I mean, come on. They might actually, like, cry or something at me. It's a new shirt. Get this thing wet. Seriously, that's how petty we can be sometimes when it comes to this. Maybe there's a person that always, and I mean always, needs something. So? Seriously, so what? I know he doesn't listen to these recordings, but I'll throw it out there. There is a person who regularly comes to this church that I literally spend hours on the phone with a week. Hours. God, I hope I am blessed for that. It's not about me. It's about his need. It's never about you. It's about the other person's need. You're never going to see in Scripture once, you're never going to see it, where it's about you. It's always about serving others. It always has been. The thing, though, about this whole thing is that the message of serving is not about just helping you, because it helps both of you. Not only are you spending and taking the time to deal with somebody's issue, but that other person is blessed too. You're blessed. What if, let me throw this out here. Somebody comes up to me and they talk to me about the problems they're having at home. And I say, you know what? That's praying. Sorry. It's a real bummer. And the problem that they're having at home is that their husband's beating the wife. The kids are there. I didn't take the time to find this out. I didn't take the time to minister to these people. Every single one of you, I guarantee you, in this room has dealt with situations like this. We take the time to minister. We either pull that wife out of that situation. They're involved in counseling, something. But the situation turns around. Who's blessed by that? Am I blessed by that? No, I'm not the one that was getting beat. I'm not the one who was getting... I wasn't any part of that. But you could save a family. You could save something else. And it's all because you were willing to take the time to do what you needed to listen to what was going on in that family. Could someone seem to be able to be less helped than Tabitha? Think about that. Do you think at some point Peter's going, why am I going over here? The lady's dead. I mean, I know he didn't, because that's not what's in Scripture. I'm just thinking, if you guys had a situation where you thought, this is just metaphorical here, if you had a situation that you were involved with and you knew this family, and you knew, you know, deep in your heart, there is nothing you can do to help that family. They are going to just keep doing what they're doing. You just give up, or you keep working at it. Tabitha was dead. I know that any situation that you are involved with, I know that any situation that you see is not dead. That's dead. Dead, dead. Dead is dead. Not like the Princess Bride, almost dead. She's dead, dead. So there's not a situation out there. Because what you do, this is kind of the last thing I'm going to end with this. What you do when you pass your judgment on how dead something is, you limit the ability of God. We never know who, what, where, when, or why God is doing something in somebody's heart. We never know. For us to limit what God can do in another individual, it's not a good place to be. And we don't ever want to be there. Let's keep our hearts and our minds and our ears open to what's going on around us. And let's see if there's ways that we can minister to those around us and be moving so that God can be using us through that. All right? We'll stand up and we'll pray. Lord, we just want to be used by you. We want to be a people who are servants. We want to be people who follow the Great Commission, Lord, and we go out. We go out from this place and we listen to the needs of those around us, and we hurt for those that are hurting, and we have hearts for those who just need us to be there, Lord. Sometimes it's nothing more than being a shoulder to cry on. Sometimes it's a lot more than that, but I pray that as we go out from church today, Lord, that you would use us all to further your kingdom and to spread your truth, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.